Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Your Life is Hid with Christ. The Bible says there in verse number 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let's back up a little bit and get a little context here. It says in verse number 1, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So on Easter Sunday, people are thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the Bible says that we also, as saved Christians, are risen with Christ. Okay, so obviously Jesus Christ literally died on the cross. His body was completely dead, right? He was buried in the tomb, and then he rose again on the third day. So he literally, bodily, physically rose from the dead. That is the cornerstone doctrine of our Christian faith. That is what you must believe to be saved, right? You have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in that as your only way to heaven. And so the bodily resurrection is so important. But the Bible says we're also risen with Christ. Now, in what sense are we risen with Christ? Well, before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Not our physical body, obviously, but spiritually, our spirit was dead because we're body, soul, and spirit. The spirit was dead, and then when we believe on Christ, we are quickened through the Holy Spirit, which means brought to life. So our dead spirit has been resurrected, and so we're risen with Christ. Now, someday we will also physically, literally be risen with Christ, because at the second coming of Christ, the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Chances are we're going to be dead at that time. Now, if we're alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, we're going to skip death and just be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The Bible says we shall not all sleep. Not everybody's going to die, but we'll all be changed, right? The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them. So the Bible says we are risen with Christ. So if we are risen with Christ, it says in verse number 1 there, then we should seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We should be living that heavenly life even now, because that is our ultimate destination. Just as Christ rose again and he's sitting up in heaven at the right hand of God, that's where we're going to be someday. We're going to go to heaven. And so we should now be seeking those things and thinking about those things and already kind of there mentally thinking about eternity and going to heaven. The Bible says in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Because, you know, the things of this earth, everything is temporal. Everything's going to pass away. Our life is just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Whereas heaven is eternal. And so he says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't get just super invested in or super emotional about things that are going to go away anyway. You know, what does the Bible say in 2 Peter chapter 3? You know, seeing that all these things are going to be burned up, you know, what manner of persons ought you to be? You know, how you live your life is going to be different if you realize, well, everything's going to be burned up. My house, my car, my boat. I don't have a boat, but if I had a boat, it'd be burned up. The summer home, the winter home, the boat, the RV, the personal airplane or whatever, you know. Obviously, we don't have those things. But if we did, it'd be burned up. You know, my bicycle is going to be burned up. My Kia is going to be burned up. And so the Bible says in verse 3, this is where we get to the title of the sermon, for ye are dead. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, at first, this could seem like a little bit of a contradiction, because in verse 1, he's saying we're risen with Christ, but then in verse 3, he's saying you're dead. Which one is it? Well, here's what it is. Our spirit is risen with Christ, right? But physically, we haven't been changed yet. We're still in this kind of vile body, this physical body that is ultimately going to die someday. Now, obviously, we're not literally dead, but it's like we're as good as dead because we're for sure going to die in that sense. It's sort of like, you know, somebody who's on death row and is called a dead man walking or something. It's like this body is going to perish no matter what. So God's kind of just looking at it from an eternal perspective, like, well, that old Steven Anderson, that flesh, that body is dead. You know, the real life is the eternal life The real Stephen Anderson is the new Stephen Anderson, the new man, the inward man, and the real life is up in heaven with Christ and with God and so forth. So he says, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, what does it mean to be hid? Our life is hid. We would say in our modern vernacular, hidden, right? Our life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. Well, when something's hidden, it means that it's concealed. We can't see it. It's not readily apparent or easy to see from the outside. It's maybe a little bit mysterious in that sense because it's shrouded or hidden in some way. Now, my mind immediately went to 1 John chapter 3. Keep your finger in Colossians 3 and let's go over to 1 John chapter 3 and think about what does it mean for our life to be hidden with Christ in God. Well, if you think about Christ being hidden, if you think about it, he's physically hidden from our eyes because we can't see him. I mean, Jesus Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. None of us have ever seen that before. But we believe that by faith, even though we can't see Jesus, we believe that Jesus is up there, seated at the right hand of the Father. But look what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So notice what it says here. We do not yet know what it's going to be like, obviously, to be in that new body, the new man in heaven. Like, obviously, none of us can even comprehend that. So he says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. So that real life up in heaven is hidden with Christ in God. Because we can't see it. It doesn't yet appear. It's hidden. It doesn't appear what we shall be. But here's what we do know. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so we're risen with Christ spiritually. Ultimately, we're going to be physically even risen with Christ. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know it's going to be cool. We know it's going to be awesome. And we know that we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, and if you would, keep your finger in Colossians, but go over to John. You can lose 1 John and go over to John 14. John chapter 14, and I'm going to read for you from 1 Corinthians 2, 9, where it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Right? So those things are hidden from view. We can't even grasp or comprehend what it's going to be like to be in heaven, enjoying those things. It's just, you could explain it or try, but you couldn't even probably express it. Like, for example, in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, and such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and, he heard words that are unlawful to utter. It's just like, I hope I'm quoting that right. I'm kind of paraphrasing. But the idea here is, it's like, this guy who's caught up to heaven and saw these unspeakable things, he can't even really verbalize necessarily what he's seeing. And the book of Revelation, of course, verbalizes some of these things. But again, I guarantee you when we get there, we're probably going to think like, wow, this is not really how I pictured it. Because it's going to be just so mind-blowing and so far beyond anything we could grasp. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them to love him. Meaning nobody can really even imagine it because it's just going to be so fantastic. Look what the Bible says in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then you have these bozos come along and tell you what? We're not going to go to heaven when we die. We don't go to heaven. We just lay in the grave and just soul sleep. And then we're just going to be on the new heaven, just on the new earth, like a new paradise earth. But we never go to heaven. Is that what the Bible says, Jehovah's Witnesses? Seventh-day Adventists? No, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that Jesus is going to heaven and he's going to prepare a place for us. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And last time I checked, when Jesus left, where did he ascend? He ascended up into heaven. And a cloud received him out of their sight as he ascended to heaven and sat down at the Father's house at the right hand of God in heaven. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Meaning, you guys should already have even known this or understood this, even just from the Old Testament, understanding that there's heaven and hell. And he's saying, if it were different, I would have cleared this up for you. No, if it were not so, I would have told you. It is that way. There are many mansions in the Father's house. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And yet you have people teaching that at Christ's second coming, he basically is not going to take people back to heaven with him. He just comes in the clouds, and then he just comes straight to earth, and everybody's on earth, and Christians never go to heaven. I mean, just recently, you know, that bozo, Tommy McMurtry, had some thing where he's like, you know, talking about some theory that when Christ comes in the rapture, we're all going to be raptured to physical Jerusalem. Temple zero. Folks, no, we're going to be raptured to heaven. And then McMurtry claimed he had like four or five slam dunk verses that we were going to be raptured to Jerusalem instead of heaven. Bro, you're slam dunking on like a little Nerf kids thing. That hoop is not regulation height if you're slam dunking with those. Because he didn't have, his verses were stupid and false because he's a heretic who just is just a different Bible prophecy view every week. Okay, and let me tell you something. And then when he's called out on it, he's like, oh, I was just putting it out as a possibility. No, you said it was a slam dunk, bro. It's not a slam dunk, okay? It's ridiculous. Look folks, and we're living in a day where some of the most core teachings of the Christian faith are just up for grabs. Right? Like, they're just up for grabs. I don't know, what are we going to question next? Of just core, basic doctrine, Christians, when they die, go to heaven. Unsaved people go to hell. I mean, that should be like Christianity 101. Basic stuff. And so let me remind you, in the Father's house are many mansions. Jesus Christ went to prepare a place for us. He's coming back someday, and he's going to receive us unto himself, that where he is right now, where is he? We'll be there also. So don't tell me Christians aren't going to heaven. Christians are getting raptured to heaven. They will be in heaven at that time. And here's the thing. If I die right now, then my soul will go straight to heaven right now. My body will be here and buried and everything, but my body will be asleep, but my soul will not be asleep. I will be awake, conscious, alive, in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ, praising God with the angels and all those that have gone on before. I will go be up there with my relatives and friends that have gone on before me. That's what would happen if I died right now. I'd be in heaven. And then at the second coming of Christ, he'll bring me with him. And bring me in the clouds at the rapture, and then my dead body will rise and be united with my spirit. And then we'll all go to heaven because he's coming again to receive the saved unto himself, that where he is, there they may be also. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. This is a very clear doctrine in the Bible. Okay, but it's just people with their clickbait little videos about, ooh, maybe you get raptured to Temple Zero, and maybe we're in Satan's little season, and maybe, you know, just all these dumb, weird doctrines. The Bible says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them, which have been occupied therein. And you get these people with just these weird goofball doctrines of the month that come out and just, hey, let's all talk about, I don't know, maybe the earth's flat. You know, maybe we get raptured to Temple Zero instead of heaven. It's absurd and foolish. And you shouldn't listen to that kind of vain, jangling garbage. Go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Other than that, it's great stuff. 1 Peter chapter number 1. What are we talking about? We're talking about our life is hid with Christ in God. Right? The real life that matters is the life that we're going to spend after we breathe our last breath physically. I mean, we might as well be already dead because our life is so short. It's a vapor that appears for a little time. I mean, what we should really be thinking about is the future and set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Because our life is hid with Christ in God. We haven't seen it. We don't know what that's going to look like. I have no idea what my life is going to be like in heaven. What does a day in the life look like? What is the daily schedule? What is it like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday in heaven? What am I going to spend my time doing? What is my mansion going to be like? We don't know the answers to these things, do we? We have no idea. It's hid. But that's our life. And it's hid with Christ and God. We just have to just by faith realize, hey, it's awesome. Many mansions. He's preparing a place for us. You know what? If you think about, have you ever been a guest somewhere where someone prepared a place for you? Right? And sometimes people will be very considerate when you're a guest somewhere and they'll get like a little fruit basket. Right? You've shown up somewhere where someone really thought about things and they have like your bedding laid out. They have a little towel and a big towel. It's like, hey, this is where you're going to take a shower. Here's your towel. Here's some snacks. Here's some treats, you know, in the nightstand or whatever. Here's your box of cereal for when you wake up in the morning. And, you know, people will sometimes think things out for you and make this little thing for you. You know, I remember when I was in Bible college, they taught us about, you know, how you should treat guest preachers that come and preach at your church. And they were telling, and this is a little bit like outdated or antiquated, but they were telling us, you know, hey, put the fruit basket in their hotel room. But then they also said, put like $10 of quarters in their hotel room. That way they can hit the vending machines at the hotel, you know. Nowadays, it's not as much of a thing. You'd just be putting in so many quarters for one soda, you know. But at the time, it was like, hey, roll of quarters. Just kind of like just thinking about everything that they could need to make their life easier, to make it nice, give them a little gift. You know, I've preached at different places where I got a little bag of homemade cookies, or I got, you know, a little care package like this and that. And even, you know, just when you have friends and family stay at your house, you know, you think about preparing a place for them, right? And you get the bedding set up a certain way, and you have it all ready to go. And think about, God is preparing a place for us. There's going to be more than just a mint on the pillow or a fruit basket or a roll of quarters. I mean, it's going to be amazing. And we just have to believe that. We just have to trust that and realize that even if our life on earth is rough, we can say, you know what? My real life is hid with Christ in God. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because again, it's the resurrection of Christ that makes all this possible. We're risen with Christ. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Don't miss this last part. Ready to be revealed in the last time. See, there are certain aspects of our salvation that have not yet been revealed. Because obviously we know that we're saved from our sins. We know that we're saved from hell. But you know what? Our salvation has also given us this amazing inheritance in heaven that we can't even process it. We can't even fathom it. We can't even grasp it. And so that salvation in all of its glory is going to be revealed in the last time. What an amazing day that will be. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says this, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now go back to Colossians 3. We're going to do a little bit of application here. Because the application here is that if we're risen with Christ, we should be seeking the things that are above, setting our affection on things above, because our life is hid with Christ in God. right? The true glorious life and our future that's ahead of us, it hasn't been revealed yet, but that's what we should be focused on by faith. Not having seen it, but having believed it by faith. Therefore, he says in Romans, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, right? So if we be risen with Christ, if we were dead spiritually, now we've been resurrected, how should we be walking? Should we be walking according to our old life from before we were saved? Or should we be walking according to our ultimate destiny that's going to last for millions and billions of years of eternity? Like, should we walk according to this little short time that we have here on this earth? Or should we be thinking more about that future state in heaven with all of God's glory? You know, you could think of different illustrations for this of kind of like putting off the old and putting on the new, right? A new mentality, you know? Like for example, let's say I moved to another country or something, right? Let's say, and you know, I didn't think about this in advance, so hopefully this isn't a terrible illustration or something. But, you know, let's say I'm just like, hey, I'm going to move to Alaska or something, you know, right? And it's like, are the clothes that I wear in Arizona going to be the same as the clothes I'm going to wear in Alaska? Right? Because Arizona, it's going to be a lot of shorts and t-shirts, and it's going to be sandals, and it's going to be everything for hot weather. Whereas if I go to Alaska, I'm going to need all the Patagonia wear and all the puffy down jackets and all kinds of thermals and wool socks. And it's just a totally different clothing, right? Because it's a totally different place. Well, here's the thing. What if I knew that I only had like 2 weeks left in Arizona and then I'm going to spend the rest of my life in Alaska? And what if my mom came out and said, hey, Stephen, I'm going to take you out shopping and get you some new clothes. And then I'm just like, okay, yeah, let's buy this pair of shorts. Let's buy this t-shirt. Oh, these sandals are going to be perfect. Or would I rather think, you know, I'm only going to be in Arizona for a couple more weeks. Maybe what I should really be buying is the warm stuff for Alaska, because that's where I'm going to be for decades. So I'm not just going to invest in all of this warm clothing. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And you say, well, you know, I don't know. I kind of need another pair of shorts. I kind of need another t-shirt. But you know what you'd say is, you know what? I'm going to make some sacrifices and just kind of get through on what I've got for the next couple weeks. Maybe run a few extra loads of laundry and just make what I've got work and take this opportunity to get the Alaska clothes, because that's where I'm going to be in the long run. This is what I'm talking. Okay, that actually worked, and I just made that up right now. Okay. So the point is, like, if I'm going to heaven, I should be thinking about that and investing in that and have my affection on that. I shouldn't just be going on and on about how awesome Arizona is. If I'm leaving in 2 weeks, you know, I want to start thinking like, no, Alaska's better. You know, I want to start changing my mentality instead of just, like, right now, I do think that Arizona is the best state. Amen? Yeah. All God's people said, amen. You know, we all love Arizona. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. But if I had 2 weeks left here and I'm spending the rest of my life in Alaska, I'm not just going to sit around talking about, like, oh, Arizona, so cool. No, you know, I'm going to be looking at the Alaska brochure. Be thinking about that. Now, there obviously no illustration's perfect, because Alaska ain't heaven and Arizona ain't hell, okay? Ain't earth. Arizona ain't earth and Alaska ain't heaven. But what I'm saying, though, is wouldn't you start setting your affection, start setting your loyalties, start setting your mindset on, I love Alaska. I'm going to get the Alaska clothes. I'm going to have the Alaska mentality, right? And so that's what the Bible's saying here. Set your affection on the things above, not on things on this earth. We should walk in newness of life, right? Let's start living now like we're going to be living in heaven, instead of the way that we have lived in the past before we were saved, or even during our time on this earth as saved Christians, when we're backslidden or walking in the flesh. No, it's time to start shifting into this new mentality. And instead of laying up treasures on earth, let's lay up treasures in heaven. I mean, would it make sense to just invest in a whole bunch of equipment and things and possessions in Arizona that I can't take with me to Alaska because I'm just, you know, the moving truck's not big enough? Hey, I have an idea. Let's just install a giant swing set in the backyard, even though we're moving to Alaska in 2 weeks. Let's just put a giant swing set in the backyard that we can't take. Would that make any sense? It would make way more sense to go online and order the swing set for the new house in Alaska and get it installed so that when we get there, when we walk through the front door, the swing set's already there. Than to have some swing set back in Arizona that, yeah, okay, we enjoyed it for a week, but we can't use it for the next few decades, centuries, millennia. So the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, or verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So just as Christ was raised from the dead and is in a glorified state, when he comes back someday, we're going to appear with him in glory. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 just to nail down this doctrine. Because again, all kinds of false doctrine out there, constantly creeping up, bozos coming along, well, yea, hath God said? I mean, maybe we're not going to be raptured to heaven. I'm not saying we're not, but maybe. I have an idea. Why don't you figure out what the heck you believe before you start pastoring? How about that? Amen. How about you figure out what the heck you believe and then become a pastor and not just be this perennial exploring pastor of, I don't know. I mean, maybe we're not going to heaven. I don't know. Maybe we just get raptured to Temple Zero with Melchizedek. Look what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And let me emphasize, when the Bible talks about saved Christians being asleep, it is their body that is asleep. Their soul is up in heaven. They're with the Lord in heaven. The Bible's clear on that. But the Bible says it is their body that is asleep. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. We're talking about the body. And it says, if we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, that's what we believe. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, watch this, will God bring with him. Let me ask you this, where is Jesus coming from? Who's he bringing with him? The asleep in Jesus. It sounds like the asleep in Jesus are in heaven. Otherwise, how can he bring them from heaven? So here's the idea, folks. When you die as a Christian, your body and soul are separated. Your body stays on earth and gets buried in the ground. Your soul is up in heaven. So here's what the Bible says, that those who are asleep in Jesus, their bodies are down here asleep in the grave, God's going to bring with him, that's the soul that he's bringing from heaven. Because the soul's in heaven, the body's in the ground. Everybody understand that? Folks, that's what it means to die. The body without the spirit is dead, the Bible says. When people die, it says they gave up the ghost. The ghost leaves and goes to heaven. The body stays behind. So God will bring them with him from heaven. But he also said in 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. When I come again, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, talking about in heaven, where the Father's house has many mansions. Why would God prepare a mansion in heaven if you're not even going there? Makes no sense. So the Bible says here in verse number 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent is an old word meaning come before. If you speak Spanish, you understand the pre here is obviously before. And then venir in Spanish means to come, right? Prevent, come before. So he's saying that we which are alive and remain will not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So on one hand, he said the dead in Christ he's going to bring with him. And then on the other hand, he says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Why? Because the rising is the body. Bring with him is the soul and the spirit. He says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's the thing. When we meet the Lord in the air, we are not going to Temple Zero. We're not going to Jerusalem. We're not coming back there. We're not going to pop up into the earth or pop up into the sky and then pop back down. That's not what's going to happen. He's coming again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Where is he? At the right hand of the Father, preparing a place for us. He's getting the roll of quarters ready. He's got the fruit basket ready. He's got the pillows fluffed. He's got the comforters all fluffed and ready. And when we get there, we got a beautiful place waiting for us that we can't even imagine. It's so cool. He says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's go back to Colossians now. Colossians chapter 3. So we understand the doctrine. We understand our situation as Christians, how we've been partially resurrected. Our spirit's been resurrected, but our body, that hasn't happened yet. Right? Our spirit has been saved. Our flesh is still unsaved. Right? Our flesh is only going to be redeemed at the redemption of our body, as it says in Romans chapter 8, at the second coming of Christ. When Christ comes in the clouds, that's when the body's going to be redeemed. That's when the flesh is going to be saved. That is when another aspect of our salvation is going to be revealed, when we go to heaven and see all the wonderful things that God has prepared for us. So what's the application? Go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, members means body part, right? A member is a body part. He says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So what the Bible is saying is that you know, we need to understand that our flesh should not be the boss. Our flesh should not be ruling. It should be treated as an artifact of our old life, and that what we really should be focused on is walking in the Spirit, not letting the flesh run the show, because the flesh is unregenerate. We want to let the Spirit run the show. So what does a mortician do? A mortician is somebody who deals with dead people. A mortuary is where dead people are put. So what does it mean to mortify our members? It means to basically treat them as dead, treat them as unimportant, treat them as a thing of the past, meaning don't let the flesh run the show, let the Spirit run the show, get on the future program, heaven's program, not the program of this earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then how are we going to do that? What are the type of things that dwell in our flesh? What types of things exist in our flesh that need to be mortified? Well, here's what we need to mortify. It's not saying like literally mortify your hand or something. What the Bible is talking about is spiritual components of our flesh. You know, things like fornication, uncleanness. Are you there in verse 5? Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See, if you let the flesh run the show, what's your life going to be focused on? How can I commit more fornication? Right? What do unregenerate, unsaved men think about? They think about just getting with more women, getting with a beautiful woman, right? And then what about a saved man who's backslidden and walking the flesh? Same thing. It's just, how can I get with women? How can I get with that gorgeous babe or whatever? And, you know, we're not talking about within the righteous bounds of marriage, right? Because fornication, we're talking about, is outside of marriage. Now, here's the thing. Wanting to get with a babe in the sense of marrying her and being faithful to her for the rest of your life, that's a good thing. That's a good pursuit. But it's the flesh talking, wanting to just be with women carnally instead of actually doing it God's way within marriage. Get rid of that attitude of fornication, uncleanness. And again, uncleanness has to do with those same types of sins. Inordinate affection, right? See, here's the thing. If I'm showing affection to my wife, that's appropriate. But if I'm just showering other women with affection, that's inordinate. It's not appropriate. The Bible says evil concupiscence. Again, you know, these are maybe big words, but you could probably see the word Cupid in there. Evil concupiscence, right? So we're talking about, obviously, the sense there could remind you of words like, you know, conscience, like something about knowledge, carnal knowledge, Cupid kind of knowledge with other women that ain't your wife. Con means with, concupiscence, you know, you just being in love or, you know, making love or, you know, with someone who you're not married to. That's wrong. That's evil concupiscence. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Why? Because people make a god out of money. Covetousness means desiring that which does not belong to you. And you have people out there, they're just lusting after not necessarily just women, but they're lusting after cars and houses and boats and airplanes. And they really want to have that financial stuff that the world offers. He's saying, man, get that covetous attitude out of your mind. Just be content with the things that you have because you got treasure in heaven. That should be good enough. Be patient until you get to heaven. That's where you enjoy the treasure. On this earth, be humble. And you don't need a mansion here. You got a mansion up there. Wait your turn. For which thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The Bible's saying, look, fornication makes God mad. Covetousness makes God mad. God's wrath comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these. He's saying, look, as a Christian, you're risen with Christ. You got a new address, okay, in heaven. Start living like it now. Start investing in that life and start getting rid of the things that are tying you to this earth and start thinking more about things that you can take with you to heaven. He says, now you also put off all these. Now we're going to switch and talk about some other sins. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You know, it's interesting, we were out soul winning yesterday, and we ran into a guy, and, you know, the guy was probably already saved, but he was, you know, having some doubts and struggling with some things. And so we ended up shoring him up on things and, you know, going through the whole gospel with him again, making sure he was really solid on it. And, you know, one of the things that he brought up, though, is he said that, you know, he was really struggling with anger. And he wasn't talking about anger in the sense of just getting mad at someone else. Like somebody does something to make you mad and you get mad at them. When he talked about his struggles with anger, it was apparent that he was more just talking about being angry at God and just being angry about his situation in life. Like this wasn't something where he was having conflict with other people. Because I think a lot of times when we hear the word anger, we'll automatically jump to the idea of, oh, this is about, you know, getting mad at your brother in Christ or your friend or your family member. But you know what? There's another kind of anger also that's out there where people just get angry about their life. And they're just angry because they hate their life. Who kind of understands what I'm saying, knows what I'm talking about? Like, you know, you're just angry at life. And then a lot of times this anger then gets directed at God because you're thinking, well, God is the one who kind of put me in the situation that I'm in. So it's like, why are you not going to bat for me, God? Or why are you allowing me to be in this situation? And this, you know, I don't want to put words in this guy's mouth, but, you know, in sitting and listening to the guy, the impression I got, he talked about being kind of angry with God, being angry about his situation and struggling with this. And I think that this is something that a lot of people will sometimes struggle with. They are not at peace about their situation in life. You know, whether it's they're angry about perhaps being single, they're angry that they don't have any money, they're angry that they have health problems, and they're you know, they're upset. They don't think life is fair and they get angry about it. And you know what? We don't want to go through life as angry people, just upset about. We want to be joyful. And we want to say, hey, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Bible says, rejoice evermore. Right? And it's like you could get, and look, you say, well, I don't even know what you're talking. I've never been angry about life. Well, just live a little longer. Because you know what? You might lose a loved one and get angry that you lost your loved one. You might get injured or sick and get angry. Why did this happen? Why does this have to happen? Why did God allow this to happen? You know what I mean? And we don't want to go through life with that kind of anger and wrath consuming us. Now, obviously, we also don't want to blow our top at other people and be angry with our brother without a cause. But also, there's a systemic anger where you're just angry at life. And, you know, God forbid you even start being angry at God. But you know what? We just got to learn to be thankful, to be at peace, and to understand that we've got heaven. No matter how bad it gets on this earth, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And so he says, put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice, right? This is maybe just an ill will toward other people. You want to hurt and harm other people. Blasphemy, right? People say disrespectful, stupid things about God. And maybe sometimes it's even unintentional. Maybe their heart's in the right place, but they end up just saying something stupid and offensive about God, or taking the Lord's name in vain or something like that, right? We don't want to be blasphemous people. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, right? This is your dirty jokes and filthy stories and all the wicked things that people talk about that shouldn't be even mentioned. You know, the Bible talks about reprobates and things, says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Don't even speak about those things. We don't want a filthy communication of saying filthy things. He says in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Oh, by the way, you know, on this earth, we have these different allegiances right now of, oh, are you a Jew or are you a Gentile? Are you a barbarian? Are you a Scythian? Oh, I'm Greek. And people take great pride in ethnicities and nationalities, but those things aren't going to matter in heaven, and they're not going to matter in eternity. And so you got to start having that mentality of, hey, we're all one in Christ Jesus. He says in verse number 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And so the Bible is saying, look, start living in such a way that's more reflective of heaven than of unsaved people on earth, backslidden Christians on earth. No, get that heavenly mindset. Part of that is abstaining from fornication. Part of that is not being obsessed with money. Part of that is not going through life an angry, bitter, discontented person. Part of that is, you know, seeing people as being on a level playing field in the sense of Christianity, and not saying, oh, I'm going to respect rich people more than poor people in the church. Or I'm going to respect, you know, this race over that race and say like, oh, I'm just so proud to be white or black power or Asian pride or la raza or whatever, you know, like just realize that those things are vain and don't matter. And part of that is also learning how to be a loving, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering person that puts up with other people. You know, what does this mean? Forbearing one another. Forbearance is putting up with other people. Now go if you would to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Because look, if we're risen with Christ, we need to live the resurrected life. You know, we need to be walking in the new man, the resurrected man, not the dead old man, the dead flesh. Don't let him run the show. Let the Spirit run the show. What does that look like? Clean living. What does that look like? Not being obsessed with money. What does that look like? Being content and not angry about life. What does that look like? It looks like being patient with other people. Because here's the thing, the church is an institution where we all have to work together as a team, and so we cannot have infighting and bickering and backbiting and devouring within the body of Christ. Now look, asking us to have unity with the whole world is absurd. Asking us to have unity with every saved Christian in the world is absurd. The Bible tells us there are certain saved Christians that we should withdraw from, that we should separate from, we should stay away from because of the fact that they are going to be a bad influence on us. You know, withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, talking about people who refuse to work and they're just busybodies and they're not working and whatever. The Bible talks about withdrawing from a brother who's a fornicator or whatever, covetous, etc. But you know what we should strive for? You know what God does demand of us? Is that we have unity within our local assembly here. So, we can't have unity with bozos who are teaching false doctrine all the time. We can't have unity with brothers that are out living in fornication and things. But you know what? Here's the thing, is we can't have unity within the local church here. Amen. Right? We can have unity. And look, our church, I feel like, is one of the most unified churches ever. But even in our church, there are going to be issues that need to be dealt with. And there are going to be times when there's a danger of disunity. And where factions could develop, and where bitterness could set in, and where you can end up having strife and envying and people biting and devouring one another, even in a good church that is very unified. And like I said, I think our church is extremely unified. So I'm not scolding our church here, but you know what? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. You know, I'd rather deal with this and hit this hard while it's a small issue before it turns into a big issue. Because we want to understand what does it mean to have unity. Because are you there in Ephesians 4? The Bible says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity. Now, an endeavor means you're putting forth a lot of effort into doing something. An endeavor is not something that's easy or that comes naturally. So here's the thing. If we all just go through life doing what we feel like, saying what we feel like, acting however we feel like acting, there's not going to be unity. Unity is not the default for human beings, okay? You put 300 human beings together, the default is not unity. The default is breaking into tribes and factions and biting and devouring one another. And the problem with biting and devouring one another is that you get consumed one of another. Everybody ends up getting a bite taken out of them, and it's no fun for anybody. And there's a bigger mission out there for us to be doing. And so we don't want to get hung up on small fights within the local church. And here's the thing. If there's a small fight within the local church, we don't want it to turn into a big fight. We want to contain that small fight and not let it become a big thing. And then, because what happens is if a little fight becomes a big fight, it could become a church split. You know, and that's not what we want. Now, here's what the Bible says. It says endeavoring to keep the unity. That's going to take effort, work. It's not the default. How are we going to keep the unity? The Bible says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say we're going to have unity by demanding that everyone believe exactly like us and live their life exactly like us. Is that how we're going to achieve unity? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say we're going to achieve unity by all having the identical doctrine, identical clothing standards, identical music standards, identical dietary standards, identical lifestyle, identical way that we run our marriage. Is that what the Bible says? No, the way that we're going to have unity is by uniting around the essential doctrines, because look what it says after endeavoring to keep the unity. It's kind of a sandwich here. What's on either side of endeavoring to keep the unity? On the one side, in verse 2, is being humble, putting up with things, forbearing, long-suffering. But look what's on the other side of the sandwich. It says, there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So you see, the unity is rallying around the pillars of the Christian faith. So we're not going to say like, hey, man, let's just have baptism be whatever we want because of unity. Hey, man, let's just have unity so you can baptize by sprinkling or immersion. Doesn't matter. Sprinkling, immersion, baptize babies, baptize adults. Doesn't matter. Let's just have unity. Is that the right unity? No, it's one baptism. You can't say like, hey, some people believe in the Trinity. Some people don't. Let's just have unity, man. No, my friend. The Trinity is not an optional doctrine. We got to have one God, one faith, one baptism. Hey, some people believe salvation is by faith alone. Some people think it's by works. Unity, man. No, that's not what the Bible's saying. Okay? There are certain things that we have to believe in order to even be a functioning, unified scriptural church. We better all be on the same page with regard to salvation. Right? I mean, we better understand, hey, we believe in the Trinity around here. We're not going to say, hey, it's okay if half the church rejects the Trinity, half the church rejects salvation. No, that's not okay. Trinity is not up for grabs. Okay? Jesus being the Son of God is not up for grabs. We believe that. Okay? Salvation by faith alone. These are our core beliefs. Now look, if somebody stumbles in here and they don't believe in salvation by faith, we're going to give them time. We're going to keep preaching to them. Maybe they're going to come for weeks or months while they're learning that and figuring that out. That's fine. But if that person goes around and starts proselyting, it's like, whoa, buddy. And if we had a huge chunk of our church that didn't believe in salvation by faith, we would be doing surgery and removing the cancer. But these are key core doctrines of the faith. Eternal security of the believer. Preservation of the Bible. Inspiration of Scripture, right? We're not going to be using all different Bibles. Look, we're all rallied around the King James Bible. We got the same final authority of our Bible. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Trinity, salvation by faith, eternal security, baptism by immersion, the second coming of Jesus Christ. These are key doctrines. Now let's talk about some things where we wouldn't flip out about these things because we're just going to forbear and we're not going to just demand that everyone believe exactly like us. Look, if someone has a different view on Israel, they're wrong. Our view on Israel is the right view, folks. But you know what? What if someone went to our church and said, well, I believe different on Israel? You know what we'd say? Fine. Amen? Is that really just some core tenet of the faith? No. Okay? If people have different views on Israel, it's fine. If people have different views about end times as far as the timing of the rapture and, you know, different views. Obviously, you know, we need to believe in the second coming of Christ. Amen. That's an essential doctrine. You know, the bodily second coming of Christ. But, you know, if people have different views on end times, different views on Israel, these are secondary issues, right? You could have people that have different views about, you know, where to draw the line when it comes to worldliness, okay? You're going to have different people have different rules for dating in their house, how they allow their children to date, different standards of dating, different standards of clothing, different standards on music. Now look, obviously the church is going to preach certain things. The church is going to preach a clear view on Israel. The church is going to preach a clear view on end times. The church is going to preach on these things and preach a clear standard on clothing. I'm not saying I'm not going to preach these things from the Bible, but what I'm saying is if someone disagrees, we're not going to malfunction and split the church over it. What we're going to do is just forbear one another and forgive one another, right? And here's the thing. Other people might, throughout the week, visit other churches. Like they're a member at Faithful Word. They're coming to Faithful Word Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or whatever. But then maybe they just do extracurricular stuff at other churches. And they go visit other churches. And maybe hang around with other Christians. Or they're in this other group over here. And hanging out with people. And we're like, well, I don't think you should hang around with these non-denom people. Or I don't think you should hang around with these Presbyterian people. Here's the thing about that is, we're not going to practice secondary separation. It's like, well, I can't hang out with you because you hang out with him who hangs out with him who hangs out with, you know, a Catholic. Five steps away or something. It's just like, what? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And so what we need to understand is that in order to get along with 300-400 people, what you have to do is you have to realize what is a deal breaker and what isn't. And people are going to do things you don't like. People are going to say things you don't like. People are going to believe things sometimes that are just dumb things that they believe. People are going to do dumb things. They're going to have dumb rules in their house. And look, I see people do dumb things. I see dumb rules. I've seen men treat their wife in a way, even in Faithful Word, I've seen a man treat his wife in a way where I'm just like, wow, what a jerk. That's what I'm thinking in my mind. But you know what my next thought is? Well, you know, it's none of my business. I've seen women mouth off to their husband. And I'm just thinking, she's out of line. She's a real battle axe. But then I immediately think, you know what? I don't need to be thinking that because that's not really my problem. you know, thinking that she is a loudmouth or whatever. It's like, hey, you know what? Whatever. That's their problem. And you know what? I could be out and about. I run into people out and about, and I might look at the way that they're dressed, and for a split second, my first thought is like, she shouldn't be wearing that. But you know what I do, though, is I control myself. And I say, hey, you know what? Not my business, not my problem. You know, if I pull up next to you at the light, you're blasting, you know, Elton John or something, I'm going to be like, why are you listening to a faggot? But here's the thing. I'm just going to say, I'm not listening to that faggot, but whatever. It's not like, look, if something's a 1 Corinthians 5 sin, we're going to deal with it. If someone in the church is in fornication, if somebody's in drunkenness, if somebody's extortion, then we're going to say, okay, we have to do church discipline. The Bible commands us to purge out the leaven. But you know what? We're not going to purge out the leaven of fill in the blank with your tiny minor pet issues. Everybody understand what I'm saying? So we need to be able to differentiate between the things that are core teachings of the faith and things that are secondary, tertiary things. And here's the thing, when I get up and preach, I'm going to preach about everything, and I will preach about secondary issues, and I will preach about tertiary issues, and I'm going to get up and tell you, hey, I don't think you should listen to this because the Bible says this. I don't think you should go here. I don't think you should fellowship with these people over here. I don't think you should go to this event. I don't think you should do that. I don't think you should believe this. I don't think you should support Israel. I'm going to preach all that. But you know what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to enforce it. Does everybody understand? I'm going to understand that not everyone's going to agree with me. And I guarantee you that every single person in this auditorium disagrees with me on at least one thing. Why are you saying amen to that? No, I'm saying. You got something in mind, Martin? No, I'm saying. But the funny thing is, like, I guarantee you every single person in this room is going to disagree with decisions I make and think like, oh, well, I don't think Pastor Anderson should have handled that way. And I remember when Steadfast Baptist Church went through their crisis back in 2019, and we got Pastor Shelley in there as the new pastor, and just we had a whole bunch of Monday morning quarterbacks back here at Faithful Word like, well, I don't know if Pastor Anderson should have handled that way. Well, who's right now, buddy? It's 2026, and it's crystal clear that what we did was right, because Steadfast is doubled in size. It has quadrupled in quality. It's I don't even know the word for saying that they have like 10 times to 15 times the soul winning numbers that they had. I mean, just by every metric, that church is way better than it was in 2019. Hindsight's 2020. At the time, I didn't even know if I was handling it the right way. Looking back, I'm like, yeah, we held that the right way. But at the time, you know what? It's like, I did what I had to do. I made the decisions. And here's the thing. You could sit back here in Phoenix and think to yourself, well, I don't know if Pastor Anderson's handling this right. But you know what? It's like, at the end of the day, though, you got to just realize, well, but you know what? Hey, everybody's human and whatever. Not my problem. Not my business. You know, if I looked at everyone in this room, I could probably rack my brain and think about something that I don't agree with you on or something that I don't approve of about you. And you could do the same thing to me and you could do the same thing to my family. Is that how we want to live our lives? No. You know, what we want to do is realize, hey, we are rallied around a common belief. We have a lot in common. And we have the same love for Christ, the same desire to win the lost. We have the same love and desire for hard preaching and sound doctrine, and we love our church. If you love 90-some percent of things about the church, just shut up about those last few things and just be chill and be cool and hang loose. Just go with it. And don't be one of these people that just has to right every wrong. And you know what? People are coming to me all the time in the church and saying, you know, I know that there's these bad people in there. I don't have any evidence, but I just know they're bad. You know, it's just like, look, if there's someone in the church that you don't like, if there's someone in the church that you think is a bad person, you know what you should do is just avoid that person. But you can still be civil. You can still just smile and say hi, shake a hand, but just don't hang out with that person outside of church. Maybe just avoid them. Maybe just make a wide berth around them when you're walking through the auditorium and just avoid conflict. I'm not telling you that you have to be best friends with everybody. I'm not telling you that you have to like everybody. You can have a strong aversion to someone in this church, but you could still just be cool about it and just gravitate toward people that you like better. And you know, there are some times that people think that a certain person should be thrown out of the church, and we decide that the person can stay. We decide that the person is repentant or that the person has not crossed a line, and we decide the person can say, well, I think they should be thrown. You know what? You're never going to agree with everything that everybody does or that everybody says. You're going to be offended. People are going to say and do things you don't like. And you know what? Usually when you know, and I end up moderating a lot of fights between women as part of my job. Women will be fighting with each other. And let me just explain to you how these sessions go when I'm moderating these situations. It's usually I just sit down and you know, one of the parties will just vent to me for like 30, 40 minutes, and I just listen and I just explain, yeah, I understand why you feel that way. And yeah, I get it. I can totally see your side. I just listen. And then I basically talk them off the ledge. And I say, yeah, you know, that's annoying. That's bad. But you know what? Just, you know, I think that we should just, for the cause of the greater good, though, let's just let it go because it's not that big of a deal. And let's just endeavor to keep the unity. Let's just forbear and forgive and let's move on. And then usually they just feel a lot better because they got it off their chest. And then the other person will come to me next, complaining me about the person I just listened to. And then I hear their side for 40 minutes. And I'm like, yeah, mm-hmm. Totally, I can totally see that, yeah. And I'm just like, yeah, but you know what? Let's just be cool, though. We're doing a great work for God here. And we don't want to let little personal strife get in the way. And I always just tell them, hey, maybe you should just stop going over to that person's house. Maybe you should just stop talking on the phone to that person. Maybe you should just stop hanging out with that person. And here's the thing. Sometimes when we do missions trips and things, we'll have people come to us and say, you know, I don't want to be sharing a hotel room with so-and-so. I don't want to be teamed up as a soul winning partner with so-and-so. And you know what I say to that? No problem. We'll pair you up with somebody else. We'll put you in a different hotel room. You know, because I'm not just gonna be like, now you two are going to learn to play nice. You're going to learn to get along with each other. That could just make people hate each other more. It's like, I've heard of these parenting techniques where they children that were fighting, they like tied them together or something. I've never done it, folks, but I've heard of it. Who knows what I'm talking about? Isn't there something like that? Somebody explain that to me. It's not tying together. What is it? Oh, they put him in a big shirt. Okay, thank you. I knew it was something like that. I guess I made it weirder by saying tying them together. But you're probably picturing like the cover of like a Nancy Drew novel or something with like people tied back to back, like the Hardy Boys or something. But no. They make them wear like a giant shirt and they have to live in a shirt together or something. I'm not going to put you in a big shirt, folks. Because I understand that some people you just don't like. And you know, in my life, I've had people that I respect, that I love, that I admire, that I think are great Christians, but I'm just like, you know what? This person, I just clash with them on a personal level, so I'd rather just choose other friends. And you know what? I understand in a small church that can be hard, but this is not a small church. There's hundreds of people, so many fish in the sea. Just move on to the next friend and burn the next one and the next one. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I'm just saying, there's a lot of options. It's a lot of friends for you. Avoid the people you don't like, but here's what you don't do. You don't poison other people against them. It's one thing to think a thought in your head, I don't like this guy. I'm going to stay away from him. It's another to go to other people and say, hey, I got my eye on so-and-so. Red flag city. You know, it's one thing to think like, I don't think I want my kids necessarily really spending a ton of time with that person's kids. You know, you do it in a way where it's, you know, not just like, well, my mom and dad said you guys are wicked, so I can't play with you, you know. You want to try to be tactful because what are you doing? You got to be trying to endeavor. Endeavor. Are you endeavoring to keep the unity? When you're fighting with people online, vague booking about people online, picking fights with people, right? And then you go to someone and rebuke them and they don't take the rebuke, so then you're going to go on a campaign against that person with other people in the church? Folks, no, that's not endeavoring to keep the unity. And so I'm already over time, but I just want to say this, you know, Our life is hid with Christ in God. This life that we're living right now is kind of an illusion, you know, as far as the real stuff is what's coming. This is just kind of like an artifact of our old life where we're just kind of, it's like we're just finishing up with something. In the scheme of eternity, we have like a few seconds left on earth. So get that heavenly mentality and get a mentality of kindness, love, humbleness, purity, contentment. Start living that heavenly life now because you're risen with Christ and your true life is hid with Christ in God and you're dead. I mean, it's like, well, I'm not dead yet. Yeah, but you might as well be because it's like a few seconds from now and you're dead. Eternity is what we're talking about. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you for all those that have come out to church. Lord, bless us now as we go our separate ways. Help everyone to enjoy a wonderful, beautiful Easter Sunday here in Phoenix, Arizona, and everywhere else people happen to be tuning in, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.